Okay, so let's start off with our passage here, the first paragraph of John 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All right, last week we said that in this first paragraph, we're given three crucial concepts: the Word, life, and light. Okay. So this gospel we said is about revelation. It's about the audible revelation of God, which is the Word. It's about the visible revelation of God, which is the light. And so Jesus came so that fallen humanity could hear and see God. Okay. So when we look at Jesus, we really get to see what God is like. You know, he said, Philip, have I been with you so long? And you don't realize by now that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the exact representation of God in human form. And so that hearing and seeing God through that, you know, the promise is that we get to know God. And knowing him, we get to receive his life. And so in the Word, this says, was life. And that life is the eternal, uncreated life of God. And we saw last week that Jesus came not just possessing that life in him, but also to impart that life to fallen humanity. Look at the next passage on your page. Let me throw this. Yeah. All right, John 5:25. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and it has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 5:21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So a major emphasis of John's gospel is that in the Word, in his Son, God has made his own uncreated life available to humankind. All right. And so on the basis of receiving God's life in Christ, we enter into what we were created for, which is intimate fellowship with God. All right. So this morning, what we're going to be looking at are two truths that are introduced in verses 4 and 5. All right. Now, these truths are going to get developed throughout the gospel. The first of the two truths is that the life of Jesus is the light of all mankind, right? The second is that there's absolutely a conflict between light and darkness, all right? So let's read verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All right, so let's look at the first of those two truths, which is the life of Jesus is the light of all mankind. Now, when we studied John's first letter, we saw that Jesus came to restore to fallen humanity fellowship with God and to create true fellowship with each other. Now, what that means, or means by which that happens, is the impartation of God's life. How is it that we have fellowship with God and fellowship with each other? God has chosen through his Son to give us his life, and on the basis of that life, we now have fellowship. And so through that life, we're united to him, and through the common sharing of each of our lives with God, we have a fellowship or a communion with one another. We're united to each other. So through God's life, we have union with him, and we have a common union, a communion with one another. And now another word for communion is what? Fellowship. Okay, so that same Greek word can be translated either one. It can be translated communion, it can be translated fellowship. So in Christ, we have a fellowship with each other because we share together in God's life. Now, remarkably, you know, God's life brings us into the very fellowship that God the Father and God the Son shared before the creation. That's the first part of John's letter. And the first letter is that is just that remarkable revelation that God the Father and God the Son desire to bring us into the fellowship that they've always shared with each other. Now, given that truth, it's pretty obvious that this life force that comes into us should have a profound effect on who we are and how we live our lives as the people of Jesus on the earth. I mean, just think about it. The uncreated life of God has entered into our being to animate our mortal beings, life that has always been and will always be. How can that not radically change who we are? Well, the thing is, it does, and it should, if we allow it to. It does change us. It really, that change manifests itself in the way that we live our lives if we allow it to. But, you know, the fact that it's there radically changes our nature. And what the gospel declares and what the New Testament declares is that we're now called to live out our lives on this earth by the power of that life that's entered into us. You know, where Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what he's talking about there is now my aim in life and the life I'm living on this earth is animated by the very life of God, the life of Christ. Okay. And that's the way that we ought to be looking at this too. So we're called to live out our lives through the power of an everlasting union that we now have with God the Father and with God the Son by their personal presence in us through the Holy Spirit. All right. So in many ways, John's first letter describes the outworking of the life of the gospel and the life of the church. And that's one of the things that's so amazing about the epistles is they basically are interpretations of the gospels and how Jesus should work its way out and his way out. So uniquely about John's gospel, it's the one of the gospels that we also have a letter by the same writer. So here's the presentation of the gospel along with writer of how this gospel works its way out in the life of the church. So we'll be looking, we'll be looking at some passages from 1 John as we go through John and kind of relating them one to another. Now, one of the things back when we were doing John's letter that I said always struck me about 1 John is that it sets an incredibly high bar for Christian life. I mean, you read it and you think, oh my gosh, I got a lot to live up to here. And the thing is, we do. and the reason the bar is so high is that we're empowered to live out our life on the earth by nothing less than the eternal life of God himself, which is now indwelling us. And so therefore, because of that, I mean, shouldn't the bar be set higher for how we live? It should be very easy to distinguish the people of Jesus on the earth from all the other people on the earth by the way that we live. Unfortunately, you know, that's often not the case. But that doesn't mean that the bar is not set where the Lord has set it. How could such a profound truth as, God living in us, his life empowering us, not profoundly affect how we live as the people of Jesus? And so, so John's gospel, just kind of sets the basis for that outworking of it. One of the main things that this gospel talks about is just our oneness with Christ and therefore our oneness with God the Father, because he is one with the Father and we are one with him. We are one with the Father. Okay, so we're united to God in a very real, tangible way. Okay, The creator of the universe has taken up residence in our inner beings. it's God himself has delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and now he empowers us to live in the freedom of the life that he's given us. So what we'll see in this gospel is that, God sent his son into the world not only to liberate us, but to be an example of how to live in this new way, in representation of our Creator God, because that's one of the main functions of mankind when we were created, was to be God's image bearers, Now we're recreated in Christ Jesus and empowered in a whole new way to do just that, to live lives in representation of our Creator God. And so, you know, so new covenant life with God truly is amazing. You know, as the people of Jesus, you know, we don't just reflect who God is. We carry him around with us everywhere we go. I mean, what that means is, you know, wherever we go, things should change because the Creator of the universe is with us, in us. We carry him around wherever we go. You know, because we're united to God's Son, you know, that means that we are in Christ and he is in us. And because he is in the Father and the Father is in him, that means that we're in the Father and the Father is in us. I mean, this union is incredibly powerful, and being united as one with the Lord and with his Father. And the thing is, how could that truth not profoundly affect who we are and how we live out our days on the earth? And so the bar for Christian life should be high, not because of who we are, but because of who he is in us. Lord, we ask you just to empower us. You know, Lord, I ask that as we read this gospel and we see Jesus set for us as an example of human life, as the prototype of human life as you intend it to be, Lord, I pray that we would just be inspired and empowered to walk in his footsteps, to leave behind just the complacency and the things that we've accepted that are so far below what you've made possible for us, that we might walk in newness of life, truly empowered by you through your presence. Pray this in Jesus' name. All right, so this union with God in which we've been blessed as the people of Jesus, you know, it should and it does profoundly affect who we are and how we live. You know, a lifestyle empowered by God's own presence and the life, and that life, you know, is what John sets forth as the standard for Christian living. Now, the good news is that this lifestyle is not something we've got to do. It's something we get to do. I mean, can you imagine, you know, just thinking, okay, if we really see what God has made possible for us and the life that he's given us to live, you know, it wouldn't be drudgery to walk in that way. It'd be joy. It'd be freedom. It'd be, you know, manifesting the blessings with which we've been blessed. And so, you know, that's how we get to live as people of Jesus. Now, in John's first letter, he made two marvelously simple yet utterly profound declarations about the nature of God. So in John's writings, there's three great God is statements. In the gospel, we see, when we get to chapter 4, we'll see he says God is spirit. And then in the first John, there's two others. Remember what those are? God is love. And what's the third one? God is light. Yeah. So God is spirit. God is love. God is light. And so, light and love are two primary characteristics of who God is. Now, since God lives in us and quickens us to live by the power of his own life, and because he is light and love, then two primary characteristics of who we should be, who we are now, and the way that we should live should be light and love, right? And that's exactly how John describes Christian life lived out in representation of our Creator. Now, what we see in the introduction to the gospel, working backwards, okay, so we've been talking about kind of what First John says is the outworking of the gospel. Now, working back to the foundation of it, okay, with what we're seeing in the gospel, is how this life and light, which empower us to live, how they entered the world. Okay, so let's look back at John 1:1. His league got kicked out. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All right, so one of the consistent truths revealed about God in the scripture is that he is light. It's one of his characteristics. You know, wherever he is present, wherever God is present, there is light. All right, now I'll put some passages, Old Testament passages down for you, starting with Psalm 104, verse 1. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. All right, so the Lord is presented as, you know, as just being robed or clothed in light. You know, when God reveals himself to people, for instance, when he first revealed himself to Moses, how did he appear? As a light in the bush. You know, it looked like the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. It was just somehow the light of God in the bush there that talked to him. When the children of Israel were being led in the wilderness, it was by a pillar of cloud by day, but a pillar of fire, of light by night. You know, God reveals himself as be a, you know, as a light in the darkness, even then. And so wherever God is, there will be light. Why? Because he is light. All right. Wherever God is, there's going to be light. And one of the most profound representations in a very simple way for us to understand of who God is this notion that he is light. Okay. So look at the next passage, Daniel 2:22. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. All right, so because God is light, we can and should be led and strengthened by the light of his presence, okay? And be led by his light. Look at the next one, Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? All right, so the Old Testament is just full of references to God being light. He illuminates the darkness, and he leads his people by the light of his presence. All right, now, not surprisingly then, John's gospel is full of references to Jesus being the revelation of God's light to a dark world. And so light is a major theme of this gospel. All right, look back up at John 1:4. In him, which is the word, in the word, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. All right, so pay close attention to what that says. That says life was in Jesus, and his life is the light of all mankind. And there's something illuminating about the life of Jesus. And so, you know, in other words, wherever the life of God is present, the light of God for all mankind is present. Wherever the life of God is present, the light for all mankind is present. All right, so now where is the life of God present today? In us, right? By the Holy Spirit, the life of God is in us. We've been given this life. We're now animated by it. The life of God is now present in us, the people of Jesus. And so, you know, wherever we are, we carry the light of Jesus. We should be illuminating the darkness around us. You know, wherever we are, what should be there? Light. Life and light. All right. So you know, our God shines, the light of our God shines on his children for our benefit. He illuminates us. You know, he cares for us by lighting the way. Yes, perplexed, my dear. That's right. He shines, and so shining through us means he's shining from us by shining through us. Yeah, so all of this is about who he is in us. You know, the question is, you know, are we hiding the light under a bushel? Under a bushel basket. No. Hide it under a bushel. No. We're going to let it shine. All right. So God cares for us by lighting the way. And so the coming of Jesus meant the coming of divine light to bring illumination and salvation to mankind. You know, that's why Jesus declared that he was light. All right, so look at the next passage, 8:12. Now, this happens over and over again in John's gospel, 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, what? I am the light of the world. One of his great I am statements. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so, again, here he ties together light and life. The two kind of go hand in hand. Wherever life is present, light is present. Wherever his life is present, his light is present. Okay. And so the way that we illuminate, well, the way that he shines through us is by us following him. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All right, John 12:46. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And John 9:5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, so Jesus was saying, you know, while I'm here, I'm the light. But we know now that Jesus has ascended to the Father, right? So he's no longer in the world, in body. Notice that in his resurrected body, he's ascended into heaven. Now, does that mean that the world is without light? No, of course not. How is light now in the world? Yeah, through us, through God in us, through in his people. Look at the next passage, Matthew 5:14. This is what I was just referring to. You are the light of the world. I love how, the Lord declares something as opposed to saying, you know, with God, the indicative always precedes the imperative. So in other words, we tend to get things backwards. We think, okay, I'm supposed to be the light of the world, so I've got to do something to become light. But that's not the way God works. God declares who we are. You are the light of the world. And then the command that comes out of that is what? Be light. you are the light of the world. That's who you are. You are the salt of the earth. We don't have to work or, you know, perform some religious duty in order to become salt or light. We just be who we've been made to be in him and function in accordance with that reality as he empowers us. So you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. All right, so we're called to be God's light bearers in Christ Jesus. And the manifestation of light, it says here, is what? Good deeds, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So, you know, so a manifestation of the light, you know, because we are light, because we've been made light, we have good deeds, we have a good lifestyle. It's not the good lifestyle that makes us light bearers. It's the fact that we are light bearers. We walk in the light and therefore have good deeds that can be seen. We have a good lifestyle that does what? Glorifies our Father in heaven. You see, one of the primary symbolic meanings of light throughout the scripture is that light represents the moral sphere of good, okay? And darkness, on the other hand, represents the moral sphere of evil. And so Jesus came into the world to deliver us from darkness to light, from the moral sphere of evil into the moral sphere of good. Now, you would think that all mankind would rejoice and being liberated from the darkness by the light of God in Christ Jesus, right? And you would think, okay, all the people that are hiding in the darkness would absolutely delight that the light's come and now we can be illuminated because the light of God has come. What you would think, right? Yeah, right. But the problem, though, is that many actually enjoy dwelling in darkness and therefore reject the message of light. Now that brings us kind of the second major truth that's introduced in this morning's passage, which again we'll see developed throughout the gospel. And that second truth is in verse 5 of chapter 1. It says, "The light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has overcome it." And so the truth that's introduced here is the ongoing conflict between light and darkness. You know, light and darkness are opposed to each other, right? They're in conflict with each other, even in enmity with one another. And so, you know, sadly, much of mankind, even most of God's people, rejected the light when it came into the world. By God's people, I mean most of Israel, you know, rejected the light of God when it came into the world. And if we read down a little bit further in John 1, the next passage, verse 9, which we'll get to maybe next week, it says, "The true light that gives light to everyone," John 1, 9, "was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. In fact, they rejected him." So the true light that came into the world was, in fact, rejected by his own people. And that's really sad. Yeah. And so, you know, an important theme of this gospel that we'll see unfold is to explain the rejection of Jesus by Judaism, and to begin with, and by the world in general. Okay? You know, one of the things we'll see over and over again, and as we read this gospel, is the light being rejected. And of course, it was the rejection of that light that led to the cross. Now, of course, the outcome of that was not a failure of the light, right? In verse that 1:5, it says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome it. I mean, the darkness is never going to win over the light, okay? Even though the darkness opposes the light and even crucified the light, the darkness did not win over the light. Yeah, Bill. In what verse? Okay. Now you must be reading in the old NIV. In the new NIV, they changed it to "is not overcome it," which is probably the proper nuance of that word. That was changed from the original NIV to the new NIV. Yeah. You're welcome. But it is an interesting distinction, because there's a big difference between understood and overcome. Yeah, understood just means you didn't figure it out. Overcome means it wasn't victorious over it, and that's the proper word there. Okay, so thanks for putting that out. You've had that Bible for a while.
We're going to have to exercise
that Bible out of you. All right. So. So the darkness has not overcome the light, even though the light was rejected. But that rejection does actually show the character of the world. You know, it shows us what the world is set, you know, against, and where it finds its value, you know, in darkness, actually. You know, so the world is a term we're going to run across a lot in John, okay? And it's mostly pejorative, you know, it's mostly a word that has very negative connotations in John's writing, because in his writings, he uses the term world as representing place of darkness, which generally reacts to the penetration of light into it by rejecting the light. That's the characteristic of the world. Now, what this conflict shows us in John is that the forces of light and darkness, of good and evil, of God and Satan, are arrayed against one another. So, you know, light and darkness, God and Satan, good and evil, they are all kind of all intermingled in the imagery of this conflict that's been going on since the beginning. And so what we'll see is that the discord between the two opposing notions is so stark that there can be no compromise. I mean, so light cannot, think about it just naturally, light cannot compromise with darkness, right? Light either is there, present, and it overtakes the darkness, or it's not there, and the darkness prevails. I mean, there's no commingling of the two. You know, you have one or the other. And so they have no association with each other. Now, this word world is one that expresses the realm which has rejected God and his purposes. All right. So it describes everything. So the world is the realm in John's gospel's writing. The world is the realm of existence which rejects God and his purposes. It stands against him. So in the case of Jesus, the world is who? It's the religious establishment of Judaism, which stood against him and his purposes. And it's all the outside world as well that stood against him and his purposes. So the word world describes all that fails to understand God and stands in hostility toward him. So it's kind of a shorthand description in John's gospel, the word world, of all who are bound in darkness. So when you think of the world is the realm of people who are still bound in the darkness. Now, you know, we're all really familiar with the John 3:16. And we'll spend a lot of time on that paragraph when we get there. But look at how the paragraph that starts with John 3:16 ends. Let's read that. You okay, Gather? Okay, I got it. For God so loved the world. That's interesting, isn't it? God so loved even the system of people that were set against him and his purposes. God so loved this system of people, this realm of people who were set against him and his purposes, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. All right, so the point here is that, you know, Jesus is the great dividing line upon which eternal judgment will be made. You know, when we come to the end, there's only going to be one question that determines the sheep from the goats. Are you in Christ or not in Christ? I mean, that is the determining thing. I mean, that and that only. Jesus is the dividing line for all humanity. And so the only thing that's going to matter at the end is, are we found in God's Son or not? And if we're found in him, we'll enter into eternal life, into eternal salvation. And so he's the only evidence if we're found in him, but also if he's found in us. Because we're in him, he's in us. So he's the only evidence upon which the final verdict will be made. Either he's found in us or he's not found in us. Either we're found in him or we're not found in him. But that final verdict is going to be based on what? It's a choice that we have made. And that choice is whether we've chosen light or darkness. That's how we enter into Christ. We've rejected light. We remain in darkness, and we're not going to be found in Christ. If we accept the light, we've accepted Christ, we'll be found in him, and, you know, we'll be on the right side of the verdict at the end. And so verse 19, it says, this is the verdict. I mean, that's very much wording of a law trial, okay? This is, you know, when you come before a judge, he makes a determination one way or the other, a verdict is given, okay? This is the verdict. Life has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light. I mean, this is it. Light has come into the world. The light of God has come into the world in the person of his son, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. I mean, the thing is, God doesn't get that. I mean, God wants our deeds to be exposed so we can be, you know, so that he can just cover them. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. All right, so now who was Jesus talking to when he said this? Well, actually, this is John's comment on this, but the narrative right before is Jesus was talking to who? Nicodemus, right? And Nicodemus was one of the religious leaders who actually was kind of drawn to Jesus. But interestingly, when this happens, when he has this conversation, he comes to Jesus at night. You know, it's just, you know, he's like, he's in the darkness, he's coming. And he has, you know, talking about being able to understand and not understand. I mean, Jesus is blowing his mind. He can't begin to understand what Jesus is talking about. But we'll talk about that when we get there. All right, so darkness then is a theological description of the world's confusion. Okay, the world's confused. It's wrapped up in darkness with evil deeds. It's actually afraid to come into the light to get this because they'll think those deeds are going to be exposed. But really, it's in the exposing of the deeds in the light that sets us free from the consequences of them and free from being trapped by them any longer. And so there's this incredible confusion of priorities and principles that characterizes this thing that John calls the world, of this set of things that's set against God and against his priorities and principles. And so, you know, the world is not a neutral place. And when it says God so loved the world, it's not talking about God so loved nature that he sent his one and only. No, God so loved the people who were radically and hopelessly set against him and his purposes, that he sent his son to live and die, to redeem the world, to give, bring light to the world. And yet, the world is not a place of open inquiry and curiosity about God precisely because it's gripped in darkness. That's why the world so desperately needs light. You know, so yes, there's going to remain a group of people who will forever reject the light. But there's many who are caught up in this confusion and, you know, in the deception of the world who, when they see the light, do come to it. That's why it's so important for us to be light bearers. Yeah, absolutely. Because, you know, and that's one of the ways that we impart life, that we light is by praying. So, you know, even though light and darkness and good and evil are competing moral forces in the universe, you know, we should never think that they're equal forces, okay? You know, it's not God's economy of things in the creation is not a yin and yang, which, you know, is kind of I guess it's Buddhist, isn't it? You know, it's a representation that good and evil are equal and opposing forces in the universe. That's a total lie, because in God's universe, they are not equal forces. Okay, they're not equal and opposing forces. You know, the light, wherever it's sent, is superior, right? You know, the good news is that God sent his light into the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. All right. God sent his light into the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Now, that's because light will always overcome darkness. And so whenever light is present, darkness cannot exist. You say, well, how do people remain in darkness then? Well, they run from the light. When light comes, I mean, that the only way that they, you know, we can remain in darkness is by running from the light. Yeah, rejecting it. Yeah. So, you know, all darkness can do in the presence of light is to shrink away from it, to run away. And the pathos, you know, the sad truth of John's gospel is that so many of God's children did just that. I mean, that's just a theme that runs over and over again in this gospel. As you read it, and it just breaks your heart to think that the people of God rejected the light that was sent to save them. And so, yeah. Yeah. I mean, yeah. And it's not something to complain about. It's something to, you know, to overcome. I mean, we've been given light to overcome darkness in the world. I mean, you know, the reason that darkness remains is that we've not overcome it with the light that we bear through Christ Jesus. That light that he is in us. He overcame it, but with the resurrection, yeah, and the cross, you know, the darkness was defeated in the cross and resurrection. Yeah. And light came into the world. And yes, we are still in the midst of the overcoming working its way out because we're in the already but not yet. We can call it a tension. Yes, there is a tension in which we live now in this already but not yet existence. But there will come a day when Jesus will come back in glory, meaning, you know, that's what, you know, the description of the second coming is always one of, you know, an unmissable event. Why? Because light goes from east to west and north and south. I mean, this incredible light shows up on the scene that can't be denied, that can't be run from, that can't be hidden from. But at that point, it's going to judge, you know, it's going to judge darkness. So, you know, and what's so sad is that the children of Israel did reject the light that God sent them. And, you know, so much so did they reject it that they crucified the light bearer. But even in the evil of that deed, the darkness did not overcome the light. You know, that's the good news. The light was victorious. And so in this gospel, you know, we see the darkness of humanity set against the goodness of God. That's a theme. You know, what the gospel declares is that in Christ, God, out of his love for those set against him, has supernaturally intervened, creating new possibilities for humanity. Hallelujah. And the new possibility is that we can receive his life and have that life and light change who we are. We enter into that fellowship with him. We bear his image because he's chosen to indwell us and to conform us to the image of his son. The darkness was set against all the good purposes of God, but it can't overcome them because he is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know, he sent his son into the world to penetrate the darkness and to deliver us from it. And, you know, I love the passage in Colossians 1, which says that he's rescued us. The Son has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. No, actually, it's the Father. The Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. I mean, what an awesome thing to be rescued from this dominion of darkness where we don't even know. You know, people in darkness don't even know they're in darkness. And they're so familiar with it, they don't want to, you know, it takes God's supernatural power to break them free of it. And somehow them receiving that and entering into the light that's been given. So when God does put his light in us, you know, he makes us light bearers. Now, according to 1 John, this is the truth in which we're to live. Let's look at this real quick. The next passage on your page, 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. I'm going to read that again. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, then what do we have? We have his light residing in us, right? His life and light is residing in us. If we claim to have fellowship with him, if we claim to be united to his life and his light, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So, you know, we're called to live a life and a discipleship that testifies to the truth that we are children of the light. You know, we no longer dwell in darkness. Jesus, the light of all mankind, has come into the world to deliver us from darkness. And the thing about light, you know, it's totally revealing. Why do people stay in darkness? They stay in darkness because they don't want their evil deeds revealed. They don't want to be called on their stuff. They don't want to, you know, they're comfortable. They're comfortable with their lifestyle, and they don't want their lifestyle revealed in some way. That's why people want to stay in the darkness. That's the negative aspect of light. Okay. The positive aspect of light is that it reveals our spiritual identity. You know, this light reveals who we are. And if we walk in that, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. If we walk in the light, it reveals us to be children of the light, and we become light bearers. And that's only possible because in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's certainly a tension that we as light bearers, which you know, you think, okay, what keeps us from being what God has made us to be, or really bearing light? It's because we live in a world that where darkness is pressing in against us all the time. I mean, from all over. We live in a world gripped by darkness, and that's the tension for us as light bearers, is we have this darkness pressing in. And, you know, so how do we overcome the darkness that's pressing in? By fellowshipping with the life that's in us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, how do we do that? Well, walk with Jesus. You know, walk with the Holy Spirit. And one of the great promises of scriptures is in Galatians 5, which says, if you walk with the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I mean, walking with God, you know, strengthens our fellowship with him, strengthens our intimacy with him, and allows him to shine through us more and more. You know, one of the great mysteries to me about how God has ordered things is, you know, people can receive the life and the light of Jesus, and they can pretty much live their whole life with him being hidden like under a basket, right? And yet they still, as long as they don't reject him before they get to the end, as long as they don't disown him, they still wind up with him. You know, I think one of the, you know, that's one of the things that I think grieves the heart of God more than anything else is that so many of his children live their lives on this earth as if he were not living inside of them. As if he were not living inside of us, you know, allowing him, the light and of the world, to pretty much be dormant in our inner beings, thinking that it's all about just making it to the end and getting to the sweet by and by, as opposed to walking in the light here as he is in the light, having fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus then purifies us from all sin. What that means is He's purifying us. He's conforming us to the image of his son as we walk with him, as we walk with the light, as we bear the light. So, yes, Ray, there is tension in that, for sure. Really, when you think about it, there's less tension if you're just hiding the light in the basket, right? You're just going about your business thinking, okay, well, it's not my job to shine, to bear the light of Jesus. It's bearing the light of Jesus that brings the conflict in life, because that's what threatens our adversary, who's the prince of this dark world. It is warfare. We're in warfare. And, but the way to wage the warfare as the people of Jesus is not to hide the light, to shy back from the battle. But I think that's what happens a lot of times is, it's just kind of the easier way to get through life is to remain hidden yourself. Well, one of the things though that surprises me about the Lord, and I don't know why he does this, is that, he doesn't, I don't know if it's a function of his humility or the fact that he still honors our free choice. Somehow it's possible, I believe, for the Holy Spirit to live pretty dormant in God's people, because if we don't engage him, when you think about walking with the Spirit, in terms of salvation, God is the one who has to have the priority of action, right? Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, right? So it's up to God to draw people into Jesus. But once we're in Christ, James, I think it's 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So who has to be the proactive one? Once the Lord's inside of us, once we're in him, we do. When there's an activity of drawing near to God that causes him to draw near to us and brings that, brings the strength to walk in the light as he is in the light. That relationship, that fellowship strengthens us to walk out our lives in the light as he is in the light. And so, that's what's always been a mystery to me. It's just how the Holy Spirit can, why doesn't God do something about it? Why does God allow the Holy Spirit to basically be dormant in people's lives? and let them walk it out. It's really kind of up to us to engage. Once we enter into Christ, I think the scripture shows us it's up to us to engage the Lord in intimacy, so that we can grow in intimacy. Once we do, he comes in power to solidify our fellowship with him. Yeah, he wants to. Yeah. Watered and cultivated. Right. Yeah, intimacy with God absolutely is something. And you think, intimacy in any relationship, in human relationships, intimacy doesn't happen on its own. It has to be cultivated and it has to be worked at. It has to be, you're not going to be intimate with anybody that you don't spend any time with, that you don't talk to, that you don't listen to. That's just not what happens. And it's the same with the Lord in our relationship with him. Intimacy with him demands cultivation of it. Anyway, what I was saying is just kind of a mystery to me. Why God doesn't press himself on people more to make us cultivate intimacy with him, but he doesn't do that. It requires us engaging him, and then when we do, he loves to engage us back. He's all over it. You're right. Yeah, Right. You know, I think that, you know, so we're getting into the once saved, always saved argument. Y'all know that I don't see how that doctrine ever came into being reading the Bible. You have to throw out a whole letter to the Hebrews to believe once saved, always saved. But right. Yeah. So it's, yeah, it is. So there's perseverance to the end that's needed, which, but it's, you know, I think that getting back, you know, once we receive Jesus and have the life of Jesus, you know, it's not that easy to lose that life, even though it's possible. You know, we have to renounce them. So, and again, the letter to the Hebrews, what was happening there was there was a whole community of people who had been Jews and had been relating to God through the old covenant. They accepted Jesus, came to new life, but because of the persecution that was coming against them from the world, they were making the choice to leave Jesus to go back to worshiping God by the old covenant. And the whole point of that letter is you can't do that. I mean, this is the salvation that God has brought. If you walk away from Jesus in the new covenant to go back to the old covenant, you're walking away from God. There's no returning back to worshiping God the old way, you know? And so, but that would have taken a very deliberate and intentional choice on their behalf to do that. And so that's what it takes, you know, for us. I mean, that's the only way that I think that people would lose their salvation is by renouncing the Lord as being Lord of their life. And that's when he would leave. Otherwise, he's going to stay there and he's, you know, he's not happy or content to be dormant, but he allows it because of who he is. He's waiting for us to engage him. So one of the things that's always surprised me, you know, if walking with, you know, if that great promise in terms of walking, if you walk with the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, you know? So in terms of living an ethical life in Jesus, not fulfilling the desires of the flesh is the way that we do that. The promise there is the way that you overcome the desires of the flesh is to walk with the Spirit. It seems to me that the very first thing we should teach Christians when they come into Christ is what? How to walk with the Spirit. I mean, but how many of you ever got taught that in Sunday school or church or whatever? I mean, no. I mean, we don't. How can we be missing that? Because walking with the Spirit is walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus through the Spirit is the greatest adventure that life has to offer. You know, it's the anyway. Yeah, that's right. Yep. So, my Lord, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that you penetrated the dark world with the light of your life in your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would embrace the light, that we would walk by the power of your life, that we would be your light bearers, Lord, in every situation that you put us in today and the days to come, Lord. We would bear the light of the Lord Jesus Christ who dwells in us. So Lord, wherever we're being opaque in who we are in our own self-orientation or selfishness, Lord, I pray that you just poke some holes in us. That's a dangerous prayer. The light could come out. Lord, let the light of Jesus shine from his people so that those who are bound in darkness who do want to be free can be free. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow.